Bible School in our UP church. And so he is, I'm sure, the youngest of the cousins, at least the youngest in his family. And so somewhat 70, 60, 70 years ago, his dad left this church to go become a pastor and then a teacher. And so I know that my grandfather and my grandmother would be thrilled to know that the word is being ministered, of course, by myself, but by their other grandson, Daryl. Daryl, come and share with us today.
Thank you, Casey. Welcome. Appreciate it. Thanks. That's quite a few years ago.
Yeah.
I think that we were in Wakefield in the UP, probably 88, right? 89, maybe something like, somewhere in there. That was quite a while ago. Doesn't seem that long ago, though. But in 1992, I met my wife at Pine Ridge Bible Camp. By the way, take your Bibles, please. Let's do that. Let's start with that. That's the best place to start, right? And turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. As I said, in 1992, I became a camp counselor at Pine Ridge Bible Camp, which is in Cedar Springs, just about a half hour north of Grand Rapids, Michigan. And there was a young lady who caught my eye. She read scripture this morning also up here. So, and we got to know each other and then talk and continue to talk. And we were in separate parts of the camp. But one thing we would do is we would write letters. This was before text. And all of those Snapchat and then those things. It was the old-fashioned days where you took a pen and a paper and you wrote a letter. And every time I'd see her, I would just look forward to giving that letter and receiving that letter back from her and just seeing, "Dear Daryl," and then get to the rest of the letter. If someone found these letters, I think Beth still has some around. I lost the ones I have. If someone found these letters and read them, it might be interesting to them. But if my children found these letters and knew the context of our lives and knew who we are, it'd be even nicer for them. It'd be cooler for them to read these letters because they would know who we are. It's the same when we come to this book of Ephesians. There's people who are receiving this letter. There's a person who wrote this letter, and there's a context to their life. When we understand what that is, it helps us to have a better appreciation for who this letter is written to and how they have come to know Christ as their Savior. You think back into the first century when letters would get delivered and you'd get them every so often. You think of these people in a town called Ephesus who are now receiving this letter from the Apostle Paul, and the excitement as they would gather on the Lord's Day to think, "Wow, we have this letter from Paul." It had the Old Testament, but the New Testament wasn't all put together yet. But the Word of God was coming to them through this Apostle Paul and standing there in front of them and being read. They would hear Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. To the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from our God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times when you come to a book like this, this letter to the Ephesians, the rest of the chapter is probably some of my favorite verses in the whole scripture. And we would skim over that. But when we stop and we pause and take a look at what this has, it's a stuffed salutation. There's doctrine in here. We believe all of scripture is profitable. So now let's take a few moments together and let's look at this and look at Paul and his life and the people in Ephesus and where they had come from. And we'll gain a better appreciation of the gospel and how it came to each one of them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, we thank you so much that we can hide away in the love of Jesus this morning. We can turn to you, the creator of the universe, and find peace. Lord, we thank you that you are the healer, that you give us hope in life and in death. That this is not all there is, but there's an eternity with you, Lord. And as we open your word this morning, Lord, speak to us. Lord, help us and open our eyes and ears to your goodness and the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Start off looking at God's will in Paul's life. Paul starts right out, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God." Paul establishes his authority right away. He's an apostle. He's a messenger. And messenger of Jesus Christ, sent personally by Christ to go and proclaim the gospel. Many of us would have messages to people. I remember as being the youngest in my family, I'm the youngest of seven. My oldest brother is 20 years older than me, and my closest sibling is 8 years older than I am. So my parents were very thankful the day that I arrived on this earth. Yeah, you got that. Took a second, but you got it. But one of the glees of being the youngest would be when mom and dad would give me a message. Because I could say things to my older brothers and sisters, and it didn't mean much. But if I had something with my mom and dad, hey, they need you to stop what you're doing and go see them right now. I had authority from my mom and dad. And that is what Paul is establishing here also. He's saying, I am Paul. I am sent by Jesus Christ personally. I am sent by him by the will of God to you. And this is the only way it would have ever have happened. We see it, this theme of the will of God is actually quite prominent in this first chapter in 1 through 11. It's found in verse 1, verse 5, verse 9, and verse 11. So Paul will camp out here. If you continue reading on this week, I encourage you to continue to study that. But let's look at Paul and who he was. Many of us remember who he was, and you read he was Saul. He was raised a Jew. He was a rising star. He was in the book of Philippians. He says he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was raised up, and he had some skeletons in his closet for what he was before he encountered Christ and before he came to know him as his Savior. Imagine for a moment with me if the leader of ISIS, Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, I think I said that correct, was saved and became a leader in the churches and began to lead thousands to the Lord. That's Saul before he became Paul. Saul was someone who was a Jew, who was faithful, he thought to God, but he hated Christ. He thought Jesus was a false Messiah and would do everything in his power to squelch the message that Jesus rose again on the third day. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, this is after Stephen, one of the first disciples, one of those who was going out and preaching the gospel, was killed. In Acts 8, verses 1 through 3, it says this, "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him." Listen to this, "But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." This was Saul. This is Paul before he knew Christ. And it's interesting also, too, in knowing the book of Acts, and I understand you're going to get there here pretty soon, Acts chapter 8, when Saul was doing this, he meant it for evil, but God used this to disperse the church all over, and the gospel flourish all over that area. But God had different plans. He was not going to let Saul continue on and do what he was doing. And Saul, on one day when he was going to throw on the road to Damascus with letters to throw many Christians into jail, had an encounter with Christ that forever changed him. He was blinded. Jesus saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And instantly his life was changed. He was blinded. And he was brought into the town. And people were afraid of him at first. In Acts 9:13, Ananias was sent to him to go to him, and he said, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem." Now imagine this, what Saul, now becoming Paul, changing his name, being a new creation in Christ. Imagine what the Jews thought. Saul had so much promise, and now he's our enemy. He betrayed us. He was beaten up and chased all around. But look how God used him then. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament, brought the gospel to the Gentiles. And many of the great doctrines of faith are gleaned from the writings of Paul. How amazing it is that God could take someone who hated his people and wanted and just put them in jail, have them killed, and approved of it, and is now going to use him for his glory. It's interesting to think, since Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, that many of us probably had the gospel somehow brought to us down a lineage. One of the things I'm interested in, I haven't looked into it too much, is like ancestry, that kind of stuff. I haven't gone down that rabbit hole, and I've made the mistake of asking some people who have gone down, and if you ever do it, be ready for a long conversation, because it's interesting stuff. But I think it would be really cool to find out who God used to proclaim the gospel down through the ages, and be able to trace that back. That's what on my bucket list when I get to the new heavens and new earth, is to find that out. Besides having a 100-year bluegrass jam session on my guitar, that's going to be one of my other things on my bucket list. And yes, there will be banjos on the new heavens and new earth. Maybe. I think there will be. That's conjecture. Besides the point. Getting off track there. You know, I can go back a generation I can go back to this church. This is, my dad was raised in this church. This church ministered to him. And he knew his Lord and Savior through the ministry of his parents and this church. I can also go back to Hiawatha Land Mission, which is now Continental Baptist Mission, how they went up to a place called Van Meer, Michigan, where there was a family called the Johnsons, and they planted a church, and my mom's family came to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior through that ministry. And it's interesting, I wish I'd, going any back on my mom's side, I don't think there's much past that, but who brought it to the men who went up there? It's just an interesting thing to think about. To think about how God came to us by his will, and God has blessed us by his will. God was the driving force behind Paul. He is the driving force behind the church of today, and he'll be the driving force in eternity. God's will cannot and will not be thwarted. He is surprised by nothing, including the fact that a hater of Christ can become one of his greatest advocates. So we see Paul establishing, I am a messenger of Jesus Christ. How? By the will of God. And then he says to the saints who are at Ephesus. Ephesus? Now imagine with me again, think of Mecca. If there was a great awakening and thousands were becoming Christians there and were establishing a large church. Ephesus was a place of perverse pagan practices, one of the largest temples in that region. It was one of the ancient seven great wonders of the world. The temple to Diana was located in Ephesus. So these people, that they have a background also. And then let's turn over to Acts 19 and take a little look at what Paul encountered and what happened in this town called Ephesus. And these people are addressed as saints. When Paul comes, he meets the apostles, the disciples of John, and baptizes them, and they speak in tongues. And they become disciples of Christ. Paul starts off, he's reasoning daily in the school of a philosopher named Tyrannus for 2 years, and it says the gospel spread through all of Asia. Let's read 9 and 10. It says, but when some of them were hardened, he went to the synagogue first. Some of them were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way for the multitude. He departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Think of that. How could that happen? How could all the people of Asia hear this? Paul probably did travel around some, but really it's because this temple was there that people would come from all the surrounding areas to worship in Ephesus. And they would come there to practice these pagan practices, but there was Paul reasoning and teaching in there, and the gospel went out from there. Continuing on in 19, verse 11, it says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them overpowered them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house both naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came, confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So you think of how Paul went there, and it says unusual miracles. The great miraculous things were happening. And some, even the Jewish people, said, "Hey, we're going to cash in on this, you know. This name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to see if we can get some of this too and have some people following us." And these seven sons of Sceva try to use the name of the Lord on a demon-possessed man, and it doesn't go so well for them at all. And they leave and they run out, and people become afraid. It becomes known to everybody. And it says many books of magic were burned. It says 50,000 pieces of silver. There's some debate on this, but if you take 50,000 pieces of silver, you could say it's a day's wage back in that time. And so today, take that number as $100 a day's wage. Many people make more than that. But let's be, you know, say $100. And books were worth more back then. You didn't have the printing press. You couldn't go to Walmart and buy a book. You had paid scribes. So books were very valuable back then. And you multiply that by 50,000, $100, and how much do you get? Those math people in here. I wrote it down because in my head it wouldn't have done very well. 5 million. It was valuable. Now, whether it was worth that much or not, I don't know. But really, the point of it is this was... These were things of great value. These people could have sold them. They could have had them in their family for many years, and they were valuable to them. But they had encountered the power of God, and they were getting rid of these, and they were burning them. So you see in here that the Jewish people that were there, many of them taught Paul. They didn't want them in the synagogues. They were trying to use the name of Christ wrongly, and they were paying for that. And then people, all these people who were worshipers of Diana and were using this magic and practicing these things, they were burning their books and coming to Christ. And then there's a great uproar in the city, and the local silversmith union, I don't know if they had unions back then, but I'll use that. They say they think they made all these little idols to Diana. And it was kind of, you know, everyone would come there. So all over Asia, they would come to Ephesus, and these people, they made their living off making these little idols so people could take them and bring them home and practice their worship there. And let's go down to verse 23. "And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, 'Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods, and they are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all of Asia and the world worship.'" For the sake of time, we're going to just kind of explain that what happened. There's a big uproar. Everyone's like, yeah, they start agreeing with Demetrius, and they start a riot in the city. And some people don't even know why they're there, but some people are hollering one thing, and some people are hollering another. And for 2 hours, many of them are hollering and shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." For 2 hours, could you imagine yelling something for 2 hours? If I wanted to annoy you, I would stand up here and repeat something for about a minute really loud, and it would be very annoying. Trust me, some of you might get up and leave or whatever. But for 2 hours they were doing this, and there was a great riot. And Paul, he wanted to go out there and address the crowd. He was very bold. But they stopped him from doing that. But this is Ephesus. This is what these people lived in. This is what they were brought up in. This is what they knew. And these people, in this letter here that Paul writes to them, they are called, right in the beginning, they are called saints. To the saints who are in Ephesus. Many times when we think of a saint, we think of somebody that has been around a long time ago and did many great things, like we call Paul a saint, but not ourselves. But really, when you become a child of God through Christ, you are one of the holy ones. You are set apart. You are a saint. You could say Saint Casey, right? And the saints are made by the will of God and His grace, not by councils and popes. A saint means this: to be dedicated or consecrated to the service of God, to be dedicated to God, to be holy, to be sacred. And when God reaches down and saves us, we become Christians. We are dedicated to His service. Hodge, in his commentary, says, "The saints are those who are cleansed by the blood of Christ, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, and separated from the world and consecrated to God." John Calvin says, "No one is a believer who is not holy, and no one who is holy who is not a believer." So part of this is that we are set apart from the world. Christ took us out. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And it is obvious to separate from something like pagan worship, like in Ephesus. Are we concerned with setting apart our whole being to God? We need to see ourselves as God sees us. God sees us as saints, and we are to be set apart unto the Lord and by Him to His will. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whatever you eat or whatever you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So we are to be that. The saints in Ephesus are also known as the faithful in Christ Jesus. Being one of the faithful is being in a right state of belief. Like in John 20:27, "Then he saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither my hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Being part of the faithful one is holding on to the great doctrines of the faith. That Jesus was born of a virgin, that he was sinless, that he lived a perfect life, and that he was crucified and died for our sins and rose again the third day, holding to those doctrines. But we also must remain faithful in regards to our fellowship with Christ. In our vocation, we are to be faithful and set apart to work unto the Lord and not unto man. When God blesses us financially, we are to give God the glory. When God blesses us with children and grandchildren, we are set apart into raising them in the training and admonition of the Lord. When we are faced with false teachings, we go to God's word. When tragedy strikes, we know that we have a great shepherd who holds us through that, and we give glory to God. When our health fails, great testimony this morning to see how God works in times of dire health needs and gives grace. And Paul in the salutation then says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Can you imagine life without the grace of God? Even those who don't know God and Christ as their Savior don't understand that they are living in the grace of God every breath they take. The common grace that we all have. Watching your children play on the beach yesterday. Nice day up here in Petoskey. We've had not great weather in Grand Rapids either. But I was able to take a nap on the beach. That was a beautiful thing. Sand and all. I didn't care. But that is something to be thankful for. None of these good things that we have exist without the grace of God. But you think of grace in our salvation. In Ephesians 2:1, it says that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, bound for a fiery eternal punishment where the common grace of God no longer exists. Hatred towards righteousness. For Romans 5:8 says that we are enemies of God. But 1 John 4:19 says we love God. Why? Because He first loved us. And He came to us in His grace. He came to us in Christ. But with the grace of God, we're made alive. Ephesians 2:5. We spend eternity with God in the new heavens and new earth. We now love righteousness. We're now called the friends of God. And that grace that we have in Him, and that peace that we have in Christ, is nothing. We cannot have it without Him. Are you thankful for that this morning? And that peace, peace from God. You look at this also, you see in verse 1 and 2, we have Jesus Christ being sent by Him. The people in Ephesus are faithful in Christ Jesus. And the peace comes from who? From God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace can mean a state of normal well-being. Or it can be that this salutation can mean this, but this true peace comes only from the Prince of Peace. Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. One book over here from. We're going to read verses 5 through 7. Says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. For many years I ignored verse 5 because I love verse 6 and 7. But that part right there, verse 5, the Lord is at hand. It's key to understanding verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, or don't worry about anything. How many of you find that easy? Just don't worry about anything. That is difficult, isn't it? We find so many things to worry about. But we must realize that peace that we can have because the Lord is at hand. And everything, though, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then what? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. I'm sure each and every one of us who have known the Lord can talk about times of trial where God has reached into our lives and given us a peace that we just can't explain. Just can't explain it. My father, who grew up in this church, I remember in the year 2000, he passed away pretty suddenly. I mean, it was a shock. During that time, though, God worked in me in a way, and part of it was this, that there was a peace that was there, knowing that my father was no longer struggling with anything, but in eternity. And there was a peace that God reached down and gave to me through Christ Jesus that I just could not explain. And that is important for those of us who know that we can have that and we can proclaim that. And that through Christ, our Savior, we have that peace. So we receive that true grace and peace from God, being assured He is in control and has worked in the past. God is working now. And will be working in the future to accomplish His will. And His will is perfect and it's good. And we can trust it. So in looking at this, the salvation of Paul and the Ephesian Christians is a great miracle. We can look at it and say, no matter what you have done in your past, the grace of Christ, His salvation that He offers to us, is sufficient. It covers all sins if we turn to Him. No one is beyond the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And we can see from those who want people murdered and put in jail for the cause of Christ, to those who were rejecting Christ, Jews right with Paul in the church at Ephesus, in Ephesus, and then those who were worshiping at the temple of Diana and had books of magic and had all of those things going on in their lives, are now called saints. They are the faithful ones in Jesus Christ, no matter what they had done. And that is great hope to us who are in Christ, but also for those of you who don't know Christ, you can turn to Him and you can be saved. And when we look at this and we hear this message and we see how the skeletons in these people's closets and now they're serving the Lord, we say, wow, what a great miracle. But beloved, you know that each and every one of us that is saved, it's just as big of a miracle. That our sin held us as enemies of God, and that we are saved and the slate is wiped clean. Many times those who have grown up in the church think, wow, you know, my testimony is kind of boring. I grew up, I got saved when I was 6 years old, and I've been serving God ever since. But that's not. You should praise God that you did not have to go through some of the things that others have to go through. And it's amazing that God protected you from that and has used you in your salvation and for His glory in your salvation. You should be thankful for that. Because there are many that sit and are raised and sit in the same Sunday school classes and the same Awana and all of those who are never saved and walk away. We have a great heritage. We look back at Christ and the disciples and Paul in the beginning of the church. Our ancestors, probably were involved in some sort of false worship at one time or another. Yet the gospel came to our families. We see the greatness of God working in the Reformation. And think of how you came to know the Lord and how the gospel was brought to you. I'm so thankful for those in times past who were faithful and brought the gospel to my mom, who lived in the UP, and to my dad, who lived in Petoskey and attended this church, and brought them down to Grand Rapids, Michigan, to Grand Rapids Baptist Bible College. I'm thankful for that. That wouldn't exist without that, right? And I'm thankful for how God has used them and the ministry of the church that we were brought up in to save my brothers and sisters and to see how they are having children and they're raising their children up in the admonition and training of the Lord, and churches are ministering to them, and it will go on and on. We do not know if the Lord's going to tarry for another 100 years. We don't know when He's coming back. And if He does, we don't know what the church will look like. But you know what? We do know the church will exist. Because God will always have His people on this earth, and the gospel will continue to go forth. In fact, you see, when persecution hits, the gospel grows. We look at the church in America, and we're kind of saddened by the state of a lot of the church. But if you look overseas, the church is booming. God is, the gospel is alive and well. And we can praise God that we know Christ as our Savior. And in looking at this, when we know, turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Just want to read the next 14 verses to you. Just, and we think of these first two, and setting the stage for these next 14 verses. Starting in verse 3. Well, we'll start in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 1, right where we are. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on the earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we are the first, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can take a look at your word, and we can see how you reach down in your grace and your mercy, and you reach a people for your glory. Lord, we thank you that you saved Saul. We thank you that you saved him and made him Paul, and you worked in his life and used him in awesome ways that we rejoice in today. Lord, we thank you for those people in Ephesus that you saved, that you made them saints. That they were faithful. Lord, we just pray and we thank you for us that who know Christ as their Savior. Lord, we may we never take that for granted and never lose the awe and wonder that we are children of God. Lord, we pray for those who are listening to this who may not know you. Lord, show them yourself. Lord, let them know that they are loved and that they are worthy to be saved through your grace and your mercy, that you love them in that way, that you shed their blood, that they are sinners and there's nothing that they could do to be saved but turn and put their faith and trust in you. They would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, that they trust in the saving grace of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. Lord, we pray for those people. Lord, we pray that we would also be bold witnesses of your truth. Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Daryl. We appreciate that. Word for us today, that word of hope. What do we need today? We think we need all kinds of stuff. We think we need more money. We think we need a perfect body. We think we need a health. What do we need today? We need the Lord. Let's turn to page 303.